for you, our God, and for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, would your Holy Spirit come now and teach us from your word that we might grow, be encouraged, and be a representative that is worthy of your calling and worthy of what you would expect your children to be. And so now speak to us in this short time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We only have three verses that we're going to look at today, and we're going to read together. If you've got your Bibles, you've turned to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power in the Holy Spirit and with much assurance. You know what kind of men we were among you for your benefit, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord when, in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with the joy from the Holy Spirit. As a result, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. You know, last week we did an introduction, our first message. We looked at the background of the whole purpose and the setting behind this book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians together. And then we looked at the first point, and that was that the Thessalonian church was an elect people. The question was, as we began, why is Paul using them as such an example? Why is he commending them? Why is he holding them up so highly? Because of the qualities of the church. And we need to be imitators of these qualities. That's what God's calling us to be. And we said that in the book of 1 and 2, books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, is almost every major doctrine in the Word of God. And so the first one, when we looked at, it was that they were an elect people. And we looked at the doctrine of election for just a minute. But today, we look at the fact that they were an exemplary people. And James, you can just forward on. I'll help you go on. One more. Okay, they were an exemplary people. And here are the points that direct us to realize and understand how and why and what they did for Paul to be able to look at them and commend them as an exemplary people. Number one, they received the word. Now there's a difference between hearing the word and receiving the word. There's, as a matter of fact, the Bible doesn't tell us, it says, be not hearers only, but doers of the word. Well, in order to be a doer, you have to receive it. You have to receive that word. Verse 5 is the part where he's talking about it. For our gospel did not come to you in word only. You didn't just hear the word, but it came in the power of the Holy Spirit of God and with much assurance. That first part, he's saying a lot. He's saying that they received the word, first of all, as presented by the Holy Spirit. They received the word as presented by the Holy Spirit. They didn't pick and choose. They didn't say, well, you know, I like this, but I don't like this. I like that. Whatever came to them as the Word of God through the apostles, as they brought the Word to them, they received it. And when they received it, as they opened their heart to receive the truth of the Word, the Holy Spirit brought it in and applied it to the deepest recesses of those hearts. They received that word, and they received it as presented by the Holy Spirit. They did not look for excuses. You know, the world's looking for a loophole. Amen? The world's looking for a loophole. The rules say do this in the IRS code. And what do those IRS specialists look for when they're doing your taxes? Every loophole they can find. They're trying to save you every dollar that they can, because they want you to come back, and they're not going to just follow the superficial stuff. They're going to look deep. They're going to dive into all those thousands of pages of IRS code, and they're going to try to find every loophole they can. Well, as long as it's legal, then that's between them and the Lord. But I want to say to you, there are no loopholes in the Word of God. God says yes, he means yes. God says no, he means no. God says do, he means do. And he says don't, he means don't. There are no loopholes. And we don't get to choose which part of this that we believe. You see, the people of Thessalonica obeyed without reservation. They didn't hold back. They didn't say, well, you know, that's kind of hard. That's going to really affect my life. And I don't know whether I want it to affect my life that way. So they received it without reservation, and they obeyed the Word of God. And Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father Himself commended them through this message of encouragement, through this book of encouragement. He commended them for all of these things, receiving the Word. I want to ask you, when you look at the Word of God, and it comes to some things that are a little hard for you, a little difficult for you, do you receive it with the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you allow the Word of God to touch you? You know, the Bible, what was the one who went to Jesus and said, hey, look, I need to know something. How many times should I forgive somebody? 7 times? What's he looking for? A loophole? Because the law, the Old Testament law, required 3 times to forgive somebody. He says, I'm going to be real spiritual. I'm going to double it and add 1. 7 times. Jesus said, what? Not 7, but 70 times 7. Now, in other words, don't keep count. Don't keep count. And we look for loopholes. Well, I've done what the Bible, I've had many people say to me this. The Bible says, if someone smites you on the right cheek, to turn to them the other cheek. But it don't say nothing about turning it back again. We're looking for a loophole. The truth of the matter is that God says we're to be people of peace. And if somebody confronts you, it is not a cowardly act to walk away. It is a godly act to walk away and be a man or woman or child of peace. Because that's what God calls us to do. And we can spend our time looking in the Bible for loopholes, or we can spend our time allowing the Word of God to be applied to our heart through the Spirit of God so that we can obey every bit of it, all of it. They received the Word. Number 2, they followed their spiritual leaders. The first part of verse 6 says this. James Ben will bring that up. It says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord when in spite of severe persecution you welcomed the message with the joy from the Holy Spirit. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. They followed their spiritual leaders. You know, if we follow the Word of God and follow the man of God, then the man of God is responsible for those who follow. But if we reject the leadership that God places before us, then you're responsible. Do you ever think about that? I was looking in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says this. Listen, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief. For that would be unprofitable for you. It would be unprofitable for you, according to the writer of Hebrews, for you not to follow the spiritual leadership that God placed. And I'm not lifting myself up, folks. I want you to know I'm the chief of sinners. But I make mistakes every day. I blow it on a regular basis. But God has put me as a pastor. Let's not make this personal. It's not about Kinsey. It's about the office. It's about the position of responsibility. God has placed me in that position here at White's Creek. And it is to be that spiritual leader. Not to be perfect. I'm not going to be perfect. But that's not a loophole. So many of us would say, well, nobody's perfect. And we use that to excuse sin. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus says, I know you're not going to be perfect, but I still want you to be holy as I am holy. I still want you to strive to do the very best that you can. But he says it plainly that if you will obey, that we need to obey our spiritual leaders and submit to them because they keep watch over our souls as those who will give an account. I am being held accountable by God for your souls. And that scares me to death. You know, I've been, and I know that there are a lot of times that I'm a hard preacher. I know that. And I'm not that good. And I've had people come to me from right here at White's Creek over the years and say, you know, we're not getting any encouragement. We're getting this and that. But the Bible tells us to preach the whole counsel of God. And you've got churches out there that's encouragement, 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 encouragement. But we also, on the other side, must hold one another accountable for sin. Because you see, there's sin in the church. Not just White Creek Church. The whole church. The church universal. There's sin in the church. And what we say today is, well, I don't want to say anything to them because I don't want to run them off. Well, the truth of the matter is, if I go to someone and I share in love the thing that God has laid on my heart about whatever it is in that life, if they leave, that's between them and the Lord, as long as I'm doing it like I'm supposed to. Now, if I go there and say, Gail, I know about what you're doing, and you better get right or get gone. That's not exactly the way God had it planned. But to go to a person with a mind and a heart toward restoration and toward unity, the Bible never relieves us of the obligation of holding each other accountable. And that's a big part of my job. Now, I don't want to have to go, but I think, well, you know, and let me say this before I go any further. I don't pick anything out. Oh, I know what Buster did, so I'm going to preach about it next Sunday. God knows my heart. He knows I've never done that. I'm not going to preach at anybody. If you're out there one Sunday and you say, well, Lord, Kinsey's speaking straight to me. It's not Kinsey that's speaking straight to you. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. I'm just bringing the word. I can't do that. I can't do that because I don't want to run anybody off. But I want us to understand that we cannot think I'm okay, you're okay, when we're living in sin. And so the leadership of the man of God that God places in that point of authority is held accountable. But let me tell you, it doesn't stop here. Walter, Jamie, Sandy, Jackie, Rita in the Bed Babies, those Sunday school teachers, Gail, back here with the senior adult ladies. Those Sunday school teachers are accountable for the souls of those people who sit under them. And so you owe it to them to pray for them that they would teach with clarity. That they would teach with the power of the Holy Spirit so that just like we saw, that Holy Spirit can bring the word and they can receive it. You can receive it. Pray for your Sunday school teachers. Willie Beard as the Baptist Men's Director. Janet as the WMU Director. Leaders that God is going to hold accountable. And we can't say, oh, but Lord, I didn't have time to prepare as much as I should have. Oh, Lord, I couldn't do this. Oh, Lord, you know I'm not that good at what I do. God doesn't excuse any of that. If He calls us to a position and we receive that position, then God will hold us accountable for those who are under our authority in the position where we are. So it just starts here. But it goes way down. Let me tell you something. It goes one step further. If you, as an individual member of this church, have anybody in this church that looks up to you, God's going to hold you accountable for their soul. He's going to hold you accountable for being what you're supposed to be. And is it possible to please Him? Sure it is, because that's what 1 Thessalonians is all about. Paul's commending them for what they have done and what they continued to do. Number three, they suffered for Christ. The second part of verse 6, you can put that up one more time, James, again, right there, says you welcomed the message with the joy, in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with the joy that was from the Holy Spirit. In spite of severe persecution. But let me tell you something. There's a difference between suffering and suffering for Christ. I want to read to you 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, since you have also suffered the same things from the people of your own country, just as they did from the Jews. They killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and persecuted us. They displeased God and are hostile to everyone, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. As a result, They are always adding to the number of their sins, and wrath has overtaken them completely. Now, I want to say to you about this verse. There are two groups of people who are suffering in this verse. Did you see that? The first group, in the first part of this passage, is suffering for the cause of Christ. They're suffering because of their faith. They're suffering because they are determined to endure what God is doing with them and in them and through them. They're going to endure no matter what it costs them. But there's a second group that's suffering. And those are the group, and if you look down there at the bottom, as a result, and these are the people who are persecuting the believers, as a result, they are always adding to the number of their sins, and wrath or suffering has overtaken them completely. So maybe when you get into a position in your life, you say, oh, I'm suffering so bad. I've been suffering for Jesus. Maybe you're suffering because of sin. Maybe you're suffering because of disobedience. Maybe you're suffering because God has shared with you something that He wants you to do. You're resisting, which is sin itself. And you're going to suffer for that. But don't say, I'm suffering for Jesus because I'm refusing to obey God. No, you're the one that the bottom part of the passage is talking about. And those who are out there really sharing their faith. Even little Luke, when he went to daycare, or not daycare, but this last year, the preschool or whatever. And he goes in there and he's told by a teacher, little child, told by a teacher that he couldn't pray before his meal. Do you reckon that he listened to that? I mean, he was suffering. He was suffering persecution right here in Bladen County, right there in Elizabethtown, suffering persecution as a little child. But he said, no, I'm gonna pray. He said, I'm going to pray. And he prayed. And then when his mom and daddy got through telling everybody that wasn't right, he prayed, continued to pray. Don't tell me we're not suffering right here in Bladen County. Your children may be suffering. If they don't, and let me tell you this, if they can go to school and they can be just as quiet and silent as a lamb, and maybe nothing will happen, but let them speak up for their faith. And kids, what have I already told you? If you do it, you will be persecuted. But God told you that would happen. So if you don't do it, we're disobeying God. In the workplace, if you really share Jesus, now doing it the right way, don't take away from time from the business, but if you're doing it the right way, you're going to be persecuted. There might be people that say, well, I'm not going to do business with a religious zealot. You may lose some dollars. But God commends this church for suffering for Christ. Victory in suffering comes from deep roots in the Word. Do you hear me? Victory in that suffering comes from deep roots in the Word. Matthew chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. James, be going to put that up. Now, this is the story of the seed and the sowers. And I'm going to just pick up where he's explaining. He's saying, the one sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the Word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but is short-lived. When pressure or persecution comes because of the Word, immediately he stumbles. So if our root's not deep, we stumble. So we can't be Sunday Christians. We have to remain rooted deep in the Word, Monday through Sunday, and we have to keep allowing God to deepen those roots with as we study the Word, as we pray, as we worship, as we go to Sunday school, as we do all the things that we do that are not just to take up your time, but that are necessary so that we might grow deeper and deeper and deeper. But Paul commends them because they suffered for Christ. And lastly, here's the last commendation. They encouraged other churches. They encouraged. We don't do that nowadays. Everybody knows we're in competition, amen? I mean, that's what they act like, isn't it? Does my heart good to go up there with our group. We took them up there Friday night to the youth event at the football field. And we see all these groups of youth. And a lot of them have the same color t-shirts on from their churches. But when they let loose of an organized time, all of a sudden you see all of those colors blending. See, they can get along a lot better than we think they can. And they get along a whole lot better than we can. I'll never forget a pastor coming to me and saying, "You're stealing my members. I'm stealing your members." How exactly am I stealing your members? Well, they're members of my community. What? Here's what he meant, Brandon. They were black. And what he's saying was, we the black church, you the white church, if you take any of my people, you're stealing my members. I said, so tell me this. Were they going to church before they started coming to White's Creek? Well, no. Were they members of your church before they came to White's Creek? Well, no. I said, it seems to me like they're more my members than they ever were yours. And you know, the truth of the matter is that I don't think anybody here has this way of thinking, but if you do, you better fix it. There's only one heaven. There's only one celestial city. There are no suburbs. There's no Harlem. Everybody's together, and God don't care what color they are. God doesn't care what race we are. He doesn't care what we wear. He doesn't care what kind of money we have or don't have. He doesn't care any of that. And so we can't. We can't. When I came here, I said this. I'm going to reach out to people. I'm not going to reach out to white people. I'm going to reach out to people. And if God puts somebody in my path, I'm going to reach out to that person. Lord, help me. I reached out to a Catholic this week. Catholic. Praise the Lord. I had the opportunity to share the plan of salvation with him. I was excited. Did he get saved? Not yet. But I was successful. Remember? If you share, you're successful. Can't lose. Because I don't do the saving anyway. The Holy Spirit does that. God does that. A Catholic. They have their own church. See, you see how stupid that sounds? How foolish we have become in the church. And then let's get a little further home. Well, what about all the Protestants? The word will come in a second. The Baptists can't get along with the Methodists. The Methodists can't get along with the Presbyterians. And there are some times when that's necessary. Because I'm going to tell you, when a group of believers as a denomination makes a decision that it's okay for homosexuals to be married in that church and for their pastor to perform the ceremony, I break fellowship. Somebody asked me when that came out with the Presbyterian church. They said, well, now let's put it on your foot. If the Southern Baptist Convention came out and said, we've been wrong all this time, we think that we should reach out to our homosexual brothers and we should bring them into the church and let's make marriage legal and we encourage you. Let me tell you what. Here's what's going to happen. And you can take this to the bank. Either this church will become independent immediately, or this pastor will be gone. Because I will not condone sin in God's church. I'm not going to. But short of that, if I go out and reach out to somebody and they get saved and then they go to a church somewhere else, I should say, praise the Lord. They're in the body of Christ. They may not be here. That's all right. Praise the Lord. Maybe they're going where their mama and daddy went. But they were supporting each other. That's what the church in Thessalonica did. Verse 7. As a result, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. See, God commands cooperation and encouragement. He commands us to encourage each other. And I really believe this. If we would go out and if we would love on our brothers like we should in other church organizations, in other congregations, I think God would bless us more. And I mean that in the general, every church. If every church would look at the church as the church rather than a whole lot of little entities, if we would support one another in ministry rather than fighting against them, and we do it all the time. Churches will send out, we've sent out, a note. I'll send out a notice. We're going to have something big at White's Creek, and I send it to all the churches. When we did the associational choir, and I sent out notices. I had dozens of people come to me and say, why didn't you let us know? Oh, I'll let your pastor know and I'll let your music director know. Well, they didn't tell us. They didn't tell us. And it wasn't a White's Creek event. It was an associational event. But they're threatened. Why would I be threatened at the work of the body of Christ? And if somebody here feels just led of God to go and to minister in another church for a reason. See, God's going to give you a reason. Then go with God. And if somebody from another church feels led to come and worship at White's Creek, then let them come with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. But folks, we shouldn't have to fight over members. There's 19,000 lost people in Bladen County. More than enough to fill up every church in the county. We need to reach lost people. But we need to cooperate with other churches. Listen. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 24 says, "And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works." So why were they so commended for being an exemplary church? They received the word. They followed their spiritual leaders. They suffered for Christ. And they encouraged other churches. You see, to be an exemplary church, we must be followers of exemplary leaders who are in turn followers of an exemplary God. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 provided to the seven churches in Asia either a commendation or a condemnation. But there was only one out of seven churches that did not receive a condemnation. Only one. What do you want? If God were to come down today and bring a message to White's Creek Church, would you want commendation or condemnation? We need to obey accordingly. Let's pray. Father God, will you move in us as we see how you moved in that fledgling church in Thessalonica. Lord, you did so much through just a few, and that those few witnessed and shared and endured persecution and loved other people. And as the churches split off and worked throughout the city, they supported one another. Lord, give us the desire to do the same, to support our brothers and sisters in Christ, to receive your word and to act upon it without reservation. God, will you move in us so that we can be the kind of body that would receive a commendation rather than condemnation. And now, Lord, as we come to a time of decision, would you move among us and have your way? I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to give you an opportunity, if the Holy Spirit has said anything and spoken to your heart. Because you see, the church, now this is the church.